Father, again, we thank you for such a good song service this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for this precious book we're fixing to open up. It's been broken here as far as this morning, the bread of life here in the Sunday school hour. Now we'll open again for the morning service. And dear Father, we pray that somehow or another that God would be honored, that Father, the Holy Spirit would have access and free run in our hearts to teach us something, grace and knowledge, that would help us be stronger when we leave than when we came. And we thank you so much for the privilege to be in the house of God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to read down about verse 4 through a few verses, and then we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 or chapter 6. First of all, in Colossians chapter 2, and verse 4, Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, that is, lead you astray with some kind of enticing, beautiful, flowery vocabulary of words, which in turn gets our attention, makes an impression on our heart, but doesn't do anything for us much about God himself." Verse 5, he says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joy and in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." By the way, that's for anyone who would know Christ as Savior. He said, if you therefore have seen Christ, or notice again, if you therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now the question is why? Look in verse 9 and 10. You'll tell, we'll just jump there a minute. Verse 9 says, "For in him," that's in Jesus Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power." So here he teaches us, we've been redeemed, Lord Jesus Christ, then walk in him. Now to do that, you have to grow. You have to have some new spiritual nutritions. And he teaches us, rooted and built up in him, verse 7, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Establishing in the faith, ladies and gentlemen, is something that's probably missing in a lot of Christians' life today. We know Christ as Savior. We trust him as Savior. And we read the Bible some, but we're not grown much to be established in the faith. That means we can be tossed around a little bit when in doctrine we're not careful. Or we have established and come to a level of life that we have practice in our life to a certain point, but never as far as we should be able to go if we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now, look with me. He said, "As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now, once he had told us about this relationship with Christ, walking in him, be rooted and built, and then he said, "Beware." Now, why would he give us verse 4 through 7? He's fixing to tell us, "Beware, take heed, be on guard." Why? I mean, after all, didn't we get saved? Don't we have the greatest power, the Holy Spirit, living in us, the third, as we look for identification, part of the Godhead? Why would we have to be so concerned about being on guard? He said, "Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." That is, lest someone, any man damage you or destroy you or make you useless through philosophy. That has to do with human teaching, humanism mainly. It covers the whole thing in a big category. And he says, "And vain deceit after traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Here we see he said vain deceit. That means wrong outcome. Intention to lead astray, to lead to a wrong outcome. Deceit, of course, is not really charting the course, thinking it's right, and being deceived by it not being right due to the information that we get. And then he talks about the rudiments of the world. That's the first appearance. That is undeveloped form stuff. Rudiments of the world that does not come together as of yet, and yet you can't put it together because you don't have the information or don't accept the information that God gives at that particular time. And since he's talking to the church here, he's talking to Christians. The unsaved wouldn't understand this thing. By the way, this book is not written to the world except the gospel of Christ to get them saved. This book is written for God's people to know how God operates, what he does, and what he intends to do, and what he'll do if we'll be where we ought to do, doing what we ought to do. Amen. He's given us this information. Now, if you will, turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to read verse 17 through 21. Verse 17 says, Paul said to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. I like that because it says to me, I may not have enough much here monetarily at times, but I can sure find out what God wants me to do and be rich in good works. Aren't you glad that you can be rich in some things other than just this world material things? I am, because I'll tell you, the things that I get here and you can gain, I'll leave one day behind. Someone else will have it, or it'll all be destroyed anyhow. But all those things that I do for the Lord in the future, God one day will see to it that I come to Him, into Him again, as He rewarded about that, and so will you. Notice in verse 19, laying up in store for yourself a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now watch verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. There's the word guard that. Timothy, guard that which God has committed to your trust. Notice, avoiding profane and vain babbling. That is, don't pay any attention to things that are just talk and nothing at all backed up as far as God is concerned, or God can't sanction. And then he said, avoiding profane and vain babbling in opposition, watch this, of science, falsely so-called. That which sounds smart to the man, humanity, and leaves God out, it's not smart at all. Did you know that? You can know everything about a lot of things in this life and leave God out and you don't really know nothing. They say, well, in this world you do, but this world's not the only thing that counts. What we know about God and in time, we're going to find is what we do now. And so here the word science simply means the knowledge which is falsely so called. In other words, they use the word science, and when we think of science in the world, we think of educated people studying fields in different sections of time and giving us information that they find out, but most of the time in our age they leave God out. When you leave God out, you only have half the information. When you leave God out, whatever you learn, you only have half of information. Now listen to me. Notice my topic today is simple this: biblical faith versus scientific reason. Biblical faith versus scientific reason. Now, we live in a world that's filled with science in a lot of different ways, in technology, and as a matter of fact, probably today, we're probably living in the most scientific-oriented age in human history. Everything is running tests on. Now, I'm glad to run tests on things when you go to the hospital, find out what's wrong with you. Nothing wrong with that. I'm glad they can do that and not have to do a lot of things before they get to the thing that's wrong. Aren't you? Knowledge is very important. I've read where a fellow took his wife, he liked to go to auctions. He took his wife, finally talked to her and going to an auction with him. And when he got there, he said, now you can bid on some things, but she got caught up in that auction, boy, and she got to bidding on everything. I mean, he looked at her and punched her and so forth. And then about halfway through the auction, the auctioneer was selling something, and he said something like this. He said, going once, going twice, going three times, sold to the lady with husband's hand over her mouth. I like that. I just simply like that. I don't know. I also read, talking about knowledge, where there's a mountaineer. He had a 17-year-old boy. And we're talking about knowledge, which secular knowledge, versus what we talk about in biblical faith. And that 17-year-old boy got sick and took him to the doctor. Doctor said, you know, we're going to have to put him in the hospital. I believe he's got something like appendicitis. Check him out. And he said, well, okay, doc. So he took him to the hospital and got into the prep room. And the mountaineer walked in, and the doc had a needle in his hand. He said, what's that? He said, this is anesthesia. He said, what will that do? He said, that's going to make your son not know anything at all is going on. He said, doc, save your medicine. He don't know anything now. Amen. But we hope we learn more than what we knew when we come in from the subject today. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you understand, by you and I being a human being, made in the image of God, man and woman made in the image of God, God has given us some spectacular things in our life. In your head's a brain. I know sometimes people may think there's not, But there's a brain. Now that brain's a fantastic thing that you and I have. It's a brain that when you think about the body, it gets tired. But I was reading recently, I love to study things like this, and I was reading recently where they said that sometimes I'm so tired, and you are too, I'm sure. They said the brain never gets tired. In all the operation, in all the things that it does, it never gets tired at all. They said also it retains, and this is what got me, it retains everything it takes in. You never forget anything that you learn or read or see. You just can't recall it when you want to. So that means, and you know, my 75, soon 74 plus years, that everything I've learned is still there. Sometimes I wonder where it's at, amen. I wished I had some on a computer, you can hit something, go anywhere. I wished I could go and pull it back. And I'm finding out now, I'm forgetting more than I've ever forgot before. And you'd be honest, you'd be the same way. Everything you've learned is a permanent file in your brain, according to this article. Now, no one can ever design a computer or anything else in life as efficient as the human brain. Amazing thing that what it can do. They say in this article that the brain is capable, and I'm doing this so you'll get, if you don't get the message today, it'll be your fault. They say that the brain is capable of recording 800 memories per second. And that simply means this. When you first started having any type of memories, it can record up to 800 or more memories per second, and it will do that for 75 plus more years and never get tired. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if it can do that, can you imagine what we know that we don't even know we know? Can you imagine what's going on with this mind? So God has given us the ability to understand things. Why? God has a story to tell. Now, interesting enough, as I think about this thing of biblical faith versus scientific reason, we need to understand this better than ever before. There's always been things that man has done spectacular in the field of science, but not like it has in our day. In fact, it's so great today that most people have been born and taught that, and there's less been taught about God, and because of that, these generations rising that's saying that God is no more than just a figure of imagination. But I've got news for you. This book tells us different. People are seeking to learn more today due to an information explosion than ever before in history. There's more specialized studying. There's more specialized training today than in history. Today, due to scientific hang-ups in society, people are suffering from technological fever where everything must be passed through a scientific test. Take a test. The laboratories are full of testing to make things come out of a product that we can use in this particular life. But let me say to you, you cannot put God in a test tube. You cannot test Him in a laboratory. He's beyond that. And humanity will never understand the marvelous working of God without this word, and the Bible calls it faith. Without faith, God says, it's impossible to please God. So whatever we may learn in the scientific world, technology and otherwise, without faith in God, it will never do for us what it could do if we take it in. God has let us see that this marvelous age and put Him in the center of it. No, He's off. Author of it all. But something's going on today that's making Him less than actually putting Him in the center. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So the Bible does not tell us how of creation other than the fact it speaks that God spoke with His word, flung things into space with His fingers of His hand. But it does tell us the who of creation. And that's Almighty God. And so I want to talk just a few minutes, 3 points on biblical faith versus scientific reason. First of all, number one, science and biblical faith are not in competition with each other. They work in harmony, but God's got to be first. The reason it's out of harmony is because the world's trying to find what God has already allowed us to find that He Himself has had in making, and yet God is left out. So they give credit in man's stupidity to man rather than to God. And so in this life, they are like companions, but faith in God must be first. If you study anything and leave God out, then you're not going to have all the truth. Oh, we may think we have and talk a lot about how smart we are because we got things today we didn't have years ago. But when those things take us from God, then it's not the important thing in our life. God has to be in the center of it. Now we are indebted to people of true science. I'll be honest with you, when I'm working on this message, I'm indebted and so are you. I'm so grateful that I have what I have that science has produced in this day in any field that you and I are living in. I mean, I'm in the field of modern medicine, in the field of space travel, in the field of communication, in the field of technology, in the field of science, all of these things. I mean, look at the phones today. Hey, I can remember no one had a phone unless it was a store or a few people in town. Now, they tell me you can go anywhere in this planet just about and find people who got cell phones. I understand some of these people say you go to some place, they live in grass huts, and they'll have a cell phone that's worth more than the grass hut. Why? Technology. Now, I thank God for that, aren't you? I'm glad now I'd be anywhere I want to be just about, as long as I got a signal. And I can make a phone call in disaster or whatever. That's a blessed thing. I remember when we didn't have a phone. And we couldn't even use a phone unless we'd go to the store. Most stores in that day had phones. And a few people who might, then they had a party line. Everybody heard what you said. Amen. So I thank God for telephones. I thank God. We owe people science some things. But I'm not going to give it credit to them and leave God out. That's all there is to it. About lights. I thank God for lights. He'd rather go and flip a switch on than have to light a lantern. And I know what it is. I have to be old enough to remember days when you got outside of municipalities, most people didn't have lights. They had lanterns. I remember as a boy going to my granddaddy, back where he lived at, he had lanterns and he had candles and he had a fireplace. The fireplace gave more light than anything else. But I'd rather flip a switch than carry a lantern around, hadn't you? If you hadn't, then bless your heart. Amen. I tell you another thing. I'd rather have a car and ride in a mule wagon. I'm talking about technology now. It's much easier to get out there and take a key and crank that thing and put it in gear and go than have to take an hour to harness a mule wagon and get up before you can go anywhere. See, if you ain't ever done that, you don't know what I'm talking about. I want you to know this. I thank God for bathrooms inside the house. Amen? That's a tremendous technology that I appreciate. Instead of having to go to a room outside the house. And it didn't matter. When you had to go, you go. And in cold weather or hot weather, it didn't make no difference. What I'm saying, technology, we have to be sure that we understand we owe these people who are indebted to people of science. Great things have been done in all of these fields. Yet we must not equate, and this is what I'm saying, leading to the book of this message. We must not equate scientists with God. And I say that we must not be guilty of worshiping at the shrine of science, but rather at the altar of God. That's what we need to be worshiping at. Amen. And in our particular day, we worship the shrine of science more than anything else because it gives us so much pleasure that we stay occupied with it all the time. Our worship must not go to the gods of knowledge. True science never conflicts with God if it's true science. But at the same time, God should be first in it all. And then we'll get it together like it should be. Now, I understand the word science comes from the root word which means knowledge. And we have a storehouse of knowledge in our world today, right here, walking around with us. Yet, it is such a vast universe. This is what gets me. We're the only creature, man, that has ability in time so we can see each other, to think and learn and use the capacity that God has given us as far as the mind is concerned. Now, the angels are in a different world. But I'm telling you that we have this, and yet with this vast universe that we've learned in the last few years and put it together in scientific terms for understanding and teaching, this vast universe, man's knowledge is very little compared to what we see. Hey, we've done some great things. But man's knowledge is limited to what compared to what we have see and can see now and begin to even to explore in these areas in life. We really have two sides of knowledge. We have a scientific side of data and formulas and knowledge, even have some facts. But we must also have a knowledge and recognize a knowledge about God. Now, science tells us what we observe by natural senses. What I see, what I feel, what I hear, what I touch, what I taste. But listen to me. With all of that I understand, faith and spiritual perceptions go beyond the error of natural senses to that which cannot be seen or felt or touched with this life, but it's more real than I'm feeling that table right here today. What I know about God and see about God is more real than this. Because I'll tell you, leave this a while and this will deteriorate and rot, but He'll never deteriorate. Amen. He's more gracious and greater than anything you and I will ever see in this particular life. Faith and spiritual perception go beyond the natural sense. We see Him who is invisible by faith. Look with me in the book of Hebrews, if you will. I read and I scared him this morning. We see Him who is invisible of faith. In Hebrews chapter 1, look in verse 1 through 3. He said, God who has sundered times. Well, let's go to. He said, God in sundered times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers of the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heirs of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and express of image of His person. That's the how He explains God to us, that express image of His person, and holding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now look in Hebrews chapter 11 with me. In Hebrews chapter 11, and look down about verse 27, as we see that. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, the first part of this, you see that faith, he talks about now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he said, by it, the elders obtained a good report. But here in verse 27 and chapter 11, he said, by faith he, that is Moses, who's he talking about, forsook Egypt, for fear of the, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. That which is invisible the world laughs and mocks us for doing, God lets us see that by His Spirit as we read His precious word, and He brings those things to our mind. The essence of faith consists of receiving what God has revealed, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It is literally that which has to do with salvation, has to do that which had to do with prayer and our conduct and our confidence and references that we have, unseen things in Scripture. They speak of giving us substance. In other words, they can't see it, but God said He gives us substance of these things when we trust Him by faith. And of course, Peter said this in Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom and have not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So again, we see the invisible things that the world cannot see. Now in life, we need both sides of the story. If we're going to see completely, or we'll only have half truth, and ladies and gentlemen, half truth is not fully understood. Half-truth is not really true, genuine truth. And half-truth leads to confusion. We talk about it on Wednesday night now. I believe here, faith in God is first to understand the second half, like we should. As a matter of fact, I have a nickel here. Amen. Somewhere or another. If you got one in your hand. I have a nickel. Let me just show you as an example. So now suppose I would say to you that I have a nickel in my hand, and on this nickel I have a picture of a Monticello. That wouldn't tell you much unless you knew what Monticello was. And even if you did, that's all you had, you wouldn't have much. But you'd have half what's on this nickel. And that's all the science sees. On the other hand, if you knew and explained, Monticello is simply a famous mountaintop home that is in Virginia and is home of Thomas Jefferson. Now that creates a whole new light, isn't it? Thomas Jefferson being the third president of the United States, 1801, 1809. So here, what I've gave you is half of only the story. But that half is not enough. If I'd gave you Thomas Jefferson to start with, you'd know a whole lot more than you did about Monticello, unless you just knew that was his home. Follow me now. So I only gave you half the story, and really it wasn't even half the story to know what's important about this nickel other than you spent it. what's on it this time. So what happened? You have only half the story, but turn this nickel over and you have a picture of Thomas Jefferson. Now you understand more because you've heard of Thomas Jefferson, if you've been to school any time at all, the third president of our state, who helped with the Constitution and things like that. So we understand that this when we hear Thomas Jefferson's name. Well, I've got news for you. Science looks at the nickel of knowledge and said, here's Monticello. And that's as far as they can go. Because they don't know who the designer is. They don't know who the person who's involved with what this is telling us as far as the story is concerned. The Christian, though, turns the coin over and sees the image of the designer who designed the design. And it helps them to have both sides with faith in God as the first choice. They're not enemies, science and God. They're in companions, but God is first, not science. God help me with this. I'm feeling more into my room this morning when I was teaching to myself than I am in this auditorium. And I won't even say an amen. Amen. What I'm saying to you, if you get it in your mind to understand, we're just getting it from one way. And this is the only way you'll get it from God's way. Amen. God's holy word. And I thank God for that. So science without God has become false knowledge or half knowledge and will not send the complete truth. So biblical faith and science are not in competition. God was here before science. In fact, God is the author of anything in science that's found by man. Amen. That's to do with knowledge. The second thing quickly I want you to notice. The Bible is basically the story of God's love for man. It's not a textbook on science. Therefore, when it speaks that, because it is, listen to me, basically the story of God's love for man. When God speaks through his word scientifically, he speaks accurately. And you don't have to all of a sudden 10 years later change something because you found out progressively it changed in science. And I say to you again, you can trust what God has to say. More so, you can trust science, though science has some great things in life. You can trust it. If the Bible's not accurate, it's not inspired. And I'll say that again. If this book is not accurate, then it's not inspired. And on the other hand, if it's not inspired, it's that which has to do with the mere imagination of man. If this is all it is, then it would not be true if it's the imagination of man. If the Bible is not true, then we're all deceived. And by the way, are we miserable just like we looked this morning? But I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible is true. You say, well, that's your opinion. No, that's God's opinion. But he tells us he gave it to us by inspiration. And he tells us that he's the one that started all this. So scientific discoverers found, they didn't surprise God. Not one thing has been found in science to help mankind ever surprise God. Not one thing. As a matter of fact, God imparts knowledge and wisdom. He permits man to uncover and discover things that have been there all along since he made creation. And isn't it an amazing thing? It took us 6,000 years to find a lot of it. And it was there all along. So here we are looking at it. Here's the key. Anything in science is changing. It changes for progress and change in life. I mean, I read recently where in Paris, France, in a library, they had 3.5 miles of books on science in that library. 3.5 miles in one library. And they said every one of them are now obsolete. And it said science within 10 years ago is already 9 years obsolete. So science is constantly changing. I got news for you. God never changes. And what he says is true because he is truth. And I say again, I love studying things like this. God's word has never and never will be obsolete. Now, it's always absolute, but it'll never be obsolete because he lives and it was inspired by God. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Mark it down, folks. That's exactly right. It will never pass away. As far back as you go in eternity, Jack, you know God was there. You never can pass. You've heard me say before, as far as you go in the future, you never surpass him. As a matter of fact, in the future, he's already there. And I say that, some people say, preacher, you're out of your mind. See, you're so geared to time, and we're so geared to time, we can't think in eternity. You remember what God said to Moses? You tell them, I am sent you. That means he's always in the present tense, and you can't be in the present tense if you're present tense here, not present tense 10,000 years from now. You say, well, that's just a matter of using words. No, it's a matter of trying to know who God is. And that makes me know I've got to have him, and I've got to find out how to get to him. And thank God, 54 years ago, I met him as a religious person sitting on a church pew. And he does more for me than the average person because I see there's something that he wants to. Every one of you in here, if you're saved, there's something God wants you to do. I can't do it for you. No one else can do it for you. And how you do that in your life here is going to determine what happens when you get on the other side as far as rewards are concerned. So biblical faith and science are not complete in competition. God must be first. And the Bible is not a scientific book. It's a story of God's love. And I've got to hurry. The last one, number three. I want you to look at some of the Bible and science. If you go back to Moses' day, and I went back and did some research, what I could find. In Moses' day in Egypt, no doubt Moses probably learned cosmogony. This is a sign of creation. Now here's what they taught in the universities of Moses back in that day. They believed that the earth was hatched out of an egg that had wings. It must have been a flying egg. It had wings. And it says that when the earth was hatched out of that, flying around, it was in the cosmic atmosphere. Then through the process of mitosis, which is dividing of cells, the egg cracked and out falls this earth. Fantastic, isn't it? But it's absurd. And I say to you, it's weird. Moses didn't get his information from the universes of Egypt. Moses got his information from God. And God said in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the earth. There was no egg flying around. And out popped the earth. You know what? Looks to me like those people are smarter than believe. So I can even believe something other than that. But think an egg. Where did the egg come from? I think if I'd been living that day, I'd puzzle some of those professors. Where did the egg come from? On the other hand, professors in astronomy in Moses' day believed that the sun got its light from the earth. But that's not what God told Moses. If you look with me back in Genesis chapter 1, you'll find this is what God told Moses, and he copied it down for us to have in chapter 1 and verse 16, 17. Let me be sure I get the right place here. Yeah. Chapter 1. Watch, he said. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God said, let them in the firm, and set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the even and the morning were the fourth day. God told Moses how he made it. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God placed the moon 240,000 miles from the earth, letting it govern mainly the tides on the oceans. You know that? Now listen to me. If the moon had been placed 50,000 miles from the earth instead of 240,000 miles, the tidal waves would have gone over the Rocky Mountains and reached the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean and probably met in the middle of this country somewhere or another, rising better than 14,000 feet in the air. Isn't that amazing? You take the sun. The sun is 93 million miles from this earth. It's the largest star that we have to the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, if God had get us any closer to the sun, we'd been fried like a piece of meat. If he got any further, we'd been an ice cube. Isn't it amazing? Listen to me. God knew what he was doing when he placed the moon, the sun, and the earth where he did. Mathematically, they were in just the right place. And don't tell me anything just going to happen, come into the right place. Now see this. What about anthropology? Where did man come from? Well, the schools in Moses' day were teaching that along the banks of the Nile River, all of a sudden one day came a little white worm. And that worm sprang from, and man sprang from that worm. That's not what God said, though. He said, Moses, you're right. I formed man from the dust of the ground. I blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if I won't even say that sound better than I came from a little worm on the Nile River. Would it not? Then I think myself, the struggles, in 1615, William Harvey discovered the circulatory system of the blood. In other words, it's only in 1615 that we really saw life of the flesh and in the blood. Because before then, people thought when you had sickness, you cut yourself, you drain your impurities. Even back in Washington, they being in our country, a lot of times, I understand one time Washington was cutting like the blood to death. Because they thought that's how you got, if you were sick, you had impurities in your heart, in your body, and you drained the blood out, not knowing when you drain the blood out, you're killing the person. But in 1615, William Harvey discovered the circulatory system of the blood, and he found out you don't take the blood out, you put it back in. And in so doing, the person would get better. Well, God told Moses that in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 1. He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's all he said. Ladies and gentlemen, isn't it an amazing thing? That, did you know, it amazes me that when it comes to Leviticus time, it was about 2,600 years after Adam when he wrote that. And it was about 5,600 years ago from Adam before we found out about it in the sense of scientific discovery. Then you think about the Babylonians. They were smarter than in Isaiah's day. Here's what the Babylonians believe. They believe the life struggle started in war between Merodach, the Babylonian god, and a monster called Tiamat. Merodach overpowered Tiamat and cast him out into the atmosphere. And his corpse became earth. Now watch this. Then Merodach spit and man was formed. Then he spit again, and a woman was formed. And then she spit, and animals were formed. Now, I don't know who spit for the rest ought to be made. You know, we laugh and silly, but it's sad, isn't it? It's sad. I'm talking about a God who's in charge. God said this, and I want you to turn with me and look at it in Isaiah 45. In Isaiah 45, God said this in verse 5 and 6. He said, I am the Lord, and there is none else. He said, there is no God beside me. In verse 6, he said, I am the Lord, and there is none else. In verse 8, he said, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness, and let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let the righteous spring up. I, the Lord, created it. Verse 12, he said, I made the earth and created man. Upon it, I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts with have I commanded. In verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. In verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. He said, I've not hid this back. I said, not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare right things that are right. And assemble yourself and come near together, ye that escape other nations, that have no knowledge, that set up wood of their graven image and pray unto God that cannot save. He said, these people you are involved with and were escaped a certain time, he said, they set up these things and worship them. They have no power whatsoever. He said, again, in verse 21, he said, tell ye and bring them near, yet let them counsel together who had declared this from the ancient time. Who have told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God, a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and ye be ye saved all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. I mean, God is saying, listen, I give it to you over and over and over that I am God, and here it's what's going to happen. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. And we see Paul giving that to us in the New Testament in his writings. He refers to that. So what we're seeing is that Isaiah was born 760 B.C., and no one believed that the earth was round, but God told him that it was in Isaiah 40, verse 22. He said on the circle of the earth. That means the roundness of the earth. And, of course, I've got to finish it quickly. The Bible is not a textbook, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a textbook on science. Yet when it speaks accurately. At one time, people thought this earth was going would last billions of years. In fact, they say we've already last billions of years, and they say that it's going to last billions more. But now science has changed their mind. They say that every energy is dispelling, that the universe is breaking down. They say the Bible tells us what, they don't say, but the Bible tells us what is going on at this time in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. And I love this because here's what God says about what we see. He said in verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as if doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold him up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. God himself is the author, and the Bible tells us that that the earth is going down a downward path of destruction, that energy is being depleted rather than increased. True science never conflicts God's word. True science. Notice I said, so when there is conflict, when there is more, which is more reasonable? True science never did conflicts with God's word. So when you have conflict, which is more reasonable? What God says or what science says? And I say to you, leave God out, and you got half truth. In fact, you don't even have even half truth. Again, I say, as from my heart, I'm just going to believe God. I'm just going to believe God. I give the same statement that Peter and the disciples give in Acts 5:29 when they told them not to preach no more in Christ's name. They said simply this, we ought to obey God rather than man. And by the way, we ought to believe God rather than man too, because you can't obey him unless you believe him. And so the Bible may cause you to wonder, W-N-D-E-R, but ladies and gentlemen, it will never cause you to wander, W-A-N-D-E-R. You may wonder about some things, but you won't wander away from God if he's where you want to be, because he makes himself too real to you and I. And I encourage you to study it. Study the Bible, and that'll make you wise. Believe the scriptures, and it'll make you safe. Practice those scriptures, and it will show you holy in people's eyes that may not think you're so holy. For God sees us through his Son more than he sees what we do. But it pleases him when we have his Son to do what he says for us to do. And this is impossible. You cannot study to be wise. The scripture you cannot believe. To be safe, you cannot practice it without the Holy Spirit of God. And this is impossible without the new birth. So you understand here this morning what I've read to you, what I've given to you, biblical faith versus scientific reason. If you're not saved, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you will not understand a thing I said spiritually. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, you might as well, because God teaches us the natural man receiving not the things of God. And that's the reason the natural man is going more so with science and believing about things about life where God is not sanctioned. And in turn, lets us know, see, God's amazing God. He took time and inserted into eternity. And that's where we're at. You heard me say before. And all these things that's happened that we can understand from a scientific standpoint is in time. God said there's another dimension. He is not in time. He's in eternity. Amen. And eternity is going to, time's going to emerge back into eternity one day. And ladies and gentlemen, while we're in time, if you're not safe and secure in Jesus Christ, you're headed to a life you don't care to head to. It's finalized today, hell, and then the finalization is the lake of fire, according to what God says. The only thing that can deliver us from the final abode of people who are born physically in this life from the lake of fire is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this book. Lord, I've given up Scripture today to prove that anything that man will look at simple science, God's already given some answers for it many years before, and he just let man discover it now in the last few hundred years. Dear Father, this book proves, without a doubt, that God has given us the information that's needed to know about him. And yet people will laugh and spurn and deny it until it's too late. But they don't have to. Please help someone today see. Lord, we're not here today just to come together for religious service. We're here today because we collectively meet with God in this church, like any other church if they have God to center. And our desire when we come to learn, to go back into the world, to be steadfast, and to tell others about this wonderful story that God has given us the authority to tell as ambassadors of Christ until we get home. Please help someone today who's been fighting this thing, maybe saying, I'm okay, or my religious activities are the only thing that matters. And let us see, Lord, it's not religious activities. It's a new birth. Grant this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.